Thanks, Steve. And band? Had the band back together.
Yeah,
band. The band's back. Want to, I was going to start to say, I don't want to be awkward, but you know something? I went and took pictures for one of the Nikiski homeschool groups or prom last night, and I was just reminded I'm just awkward. And it didn't change that I'm 54 years old. Walking into a prom setting, I can't get past the whole 16, 17, 18 year old just awkward feeling. So I'll just go ahead and be awkward to start with. It's great having John and Elizabeth McKee back. You guys have been gone for wait, where'd Elizabeth go? She went down to, okay, I'm like, wait a minute, John, she disappeared on you. Okay, I know you guys go away for the winter, and you know, I can't argue with that wisdom, but it's good having you guys back with us. Good to see you. Well, we're getting back into our series, the headwaters of our faith. We're going through the book of Genesis. Parts of Genesis to get back to our roots, get back to where everything flows out of. We find in the book of Genesis pretty much every truth that the Bible teaches and develops throughout its pages finds its root in the headwaters of Genesis. But as last week was Easter, we did obviously take a break for that. So we want to kind of track back. What have we seen so far? Where have we been? What has our headwaters of the book of Genesis revealed to us so far? Just quickly going through a bullet point here, that we've seen that God is our sovereign Lord. His sovereignty initiated and established life and creation. It was His decision. It was His work. And in that, we see God as the Creator. He establishes who He is as Lord and Creator. And we've seen God's miraculous power. In establishing it early, immediately in the opening chapter, first two chapters of the Bible, we see that there is nothing impossible with God. God violates the very basic foundational principles of science that we teach and are governed by today. God spoke matter into existence. He created matter from non-matter, which that's impossible. Absolutely impossible. God did it by speaking creation into existence. But we also saw God's goodness. That the world that He created for us to live in, it's perfectly, especially in the initial creation, it's perfectly self-sustaining. It really is. You notice the sun, the orbits of the planets, the sun, everything maintains its proper place. The sun rises, the sun sets. There's always oxygen. There's an environment that's always hospitable and is good for humanity. And that has fallen. We've seen through the fall of creation, things have changed. We're going to get in more of that once we get into the flood. But God created a good place. And one of the things that I like to camp on to demonstrate the goodness of God in creation is look at what it takes for humanity to exist and keep existing. Every bit of it is pleasurable. There is nothing that is required for the continuation of humanity that is not pleasurable. I mean, we won't have time, otherwise we'll be here forever and the sermon will go way too long. But just think about what's required for you to exist and survive and for humanity to continue going. It's all pleasurable. God is good. And we saw that mankind is created as the image of God. Mankind was created to be the image of God. And as such, mankind was created to serve the Creator. Foundational. A reconciled relationship with God puts us in the place of Lord and servant. To be reconciled in a relationship with God does not mean that we were enemies and now we're buddy-buddy and we're peers and put our arm around each other and go, Jesus is my homeboy. It's not that at all. It's a proper relationship of us to God is that He is our Lord and we are His servant. That's how we were created. That's what it means to be reconciled back to a right relationship with God. We've also seen that sin begins with doubting God. That's how Satan approached Eve, getting her to doubt God. Doubt His motives, doubt His word, doubt His integrity. And the resulting sin that came from that comes from pride. You remember what it was? Eve saw that the tree was good to eat and to make one wise. She thought, God is withholding something from me. I deserve that. I want that. And so she took and she ate of the tree. It was all about pride, what she wanted, what she thought was best. And in that, sin's goal is autonomy from God. Satan does not want you. Satan doesn't care. Satan doesn't care what you believe, who you believe, what you worship, who you worship. All he cares about is that you have autonomy from God. That in your mind and your heart, you don't have a need for God. That you're separate from God. We've also seen that God's word is true. Sin brings death. Now, up to this point, nobody has died. But yet we've seen death. We saw in the curse and in the judgment about how relationships were going to be broken. We saw that there was death in separation, because that's what death is. Death is separation. Death is not the cessation of life. Death is separation. Because remember, humanity, when we were created, God breathed life into us. Remember, God is eternal. You cannot end God's life. So death is not the ending of life. It's death is defined as separation. When we die, our spirit and soul are separated from our fleshly body. But that life continues on. Sin has brought death. And also sin brings judgment. God made it clear that he would judge sin. God's word that he said to Adam and Eve, if you do this, you're going to die. And they did. Spiritual death took place, and a relationship with God was broken, the relationship with each other was broken, and their relationship with creation was broken. All of their vital, significant relationships were fractured because of sin. And then God judged them as guilty, and God slaughtered an animal to cover their nakedness with skins, and then he ushered them forcibly out of the garden as an act of judgment. Which brings us this morning to Genesis chapters 4 and 5. And just to provide a summary, because we're not going to go verse by verse through both chapters. There's no need to. But a summary of chapters 4 and 5 is this. Death. Nothing but death. If you want to read Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5 and read it straight through, you know what you're going to find repeatedly? People die. Especially chapter 5. Chapter 5 is basically a listing of families, and it says so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so died. So-and-so begat so-and-so, lived for this many years, and they die. And it just goes the entire chapter as people being born, people having children, and people dying. And it didn't matter that some of them, that they were living for hundreds and hundreds of years. Everyone dies. And it would be easy to question God after the fall. We're like, wait a minute. He said, you eat of the tree, you're going to die. And they didn't die. They're still walking around. They're still talking. They're still having a relationship. So you could kind of philosophically go, sure, there was death and you died because relationships were broken, but people are still living. Oh, until you get to chapter 4 and chapter 5, and every single person dies physically. And beginning in chapters 4 and 5, and really going through chapter 10, which we will see, of Genesis, we begin to see the full effects of depravity. We see the full effects of depravity on our worship. We see the full effects of depravity on human relationships, and that's what we're going to see this morning, is how depravity, the fallenness, the full fallenness of mankind, invades every element of our being. There's no part of our existence that is not touched by our fallenness, by our depravity, by our sinfulness, our worship, human relationships, and we're going to see that murder and mayhem are mainstream. Depravity leads to death, and it leads to death by the also not just and our fallenness in terms of our separation and the break of our relationship with God. Relationships are broken with each other and relationships are broken with creation. Not just that we physically die, but it also affects the way we relate to each other. It doesn't matter how kind or nice of a person you are. Each and every single one of us maintains not just the ability, but an inherent violence. Every single one of us. And you're like, when you'd be like, wait a minute, Dan. I have never hit anyone in my life. Have you been bitter? Okay, don't lie to me. You know you've been bitter. Bitter is an attitude of violence. Have you thought grievous, hurtful things towards people? Have you had someone in your life who you've said, oh, I wish da-da-da-da-da would happen to them? For those of us who have lived for any significant amount of time in Southern California driving the freeways, you probably thought that multiple times every time you got onto the freeway. We are a violent people. We, in the right situation, every single one of us has found ourselves wishing harm upon somebody. And that is part of the full effects of depravity. And we're going to see that played out, especially in chapter 4 this morning. But also in these chapters, we see hope amid harrowing hopelessness. Let's stand. Let's read just the most significant portion of those two chapters we're going to deal with this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, as we read about Cain and Abel and really how all of this stuff plays out. But let's read it out loud together. And I promise I will work on reading slower. How's that? That work? All right. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. See, Cain, angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? And why are those verses out of order? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And the challenge of operating a computer in my life these days is just ridiculous. Copy and paste is one of the simpler parts of working a computer. And yes, I never cease to struggle with that. God, dysfunction and depravity affects everything. Lord, it's stupid. It's stupid. A stupid computer and a stupid working of a computer, God, just reflects. It does. It reflects our fallenness. The imperfection of which we live. And it reflects that attitude of violence that's within us, because right now I'm very frustrated, and I'm frustrated with myself, and I'm frustrated with the context, God. Lord, I do ask that you would be at work in us, Lord. The reality of our depravity brings clarity, God, to life. But God, it's not an excuse. God, our depravity should never be used as an excuse, but God, it should drive us to you. Because God, as we live our depravity and as we see our fallenness, God, we're reminded that we need you. We need a Savior. We need to be saved from ourselves. God, I ask that you would just open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. We just ask this in your name. Amen. You may have a seat. You can go in early and you can double check, triple check, and you can make sure, and just Satan will somehow find a way. Yes, I'm blaming it on Satan, because what did not show up in that text there that we were reading? The murder of Abel by Cain. Yeah, he's good at wiping all that stuff out. Wow. Awesome. I think violence towards people is not It's okay. It's totally okay because I am just having a rough time maintaining any sort of sanctification right now. But that's all right. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4 if you haven't done so already. And one of the things that we're starting to put into the bulletin, and I appreciate Faye and Dill bringing this up, you'll notice if you look in the bulletin that we're going to start doing a looking ahead section. They said, Dan, can you put in the bulletin what we're going to be covering the following week so we can get into the Word during the week and be reading ahead to kind of familiarize ourselves with what's coming up on the following Sunday. So we did include that in there so that you can kind of start working ahead and see where we are going to go. Genesis chapter 4. Before we get into that text, a couple of contextual reminders just to kind of answer some questions. Number one is compressed chronology. Few words, many years. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten the man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So we've got a birth, and then suddenly, from one phrase to the next, Cain and Abel are identified as one's a gardener and one is a rancher. One deals with livestock, the other deals with vegetation. There's a lot of years that have gone on. And we're going to see, and then we, if you were to continue reading through it, after the event and God judges Cain, it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and then Cain had relations with his wife and she conceived. There's a lot of time that has gone on. God does not always fill in all of the details. He just gives the significant, pertinent ones. This is a compressed chronology. Few words, many years would have taken place between the birth of Cain and Abel and when this event happened. And also, one of the things that's important to note is the purity of the gene pool. You understand about what can happen of the birth of children when the family tree has no branches. It's just the same family keeps reproducing. You see this in dog breeding, that the breed becomes almost worthless when there's so much inbreeding going on. You're like, that's kind of weird. Adam and Eve, they had children. Where did the other kids came from? Well, we're afraid to say it. We don't like to say it. It makes us blush, but it was brothers and sisters marrying each other and having children. And you're like, why is that okay? Because in the early goings, it was of necessity. There was nobody else. But also, it wouldn't have been genetically weird because the gene pool had not been diluted at that point. There was still purity there. And it's important to note, as humanity did what God intended, and they were fruitful and they multiplied and filled the earth, that God did condemn incest. And you can find that if you want to look it up in Leviticus chapter 18 and 20, amongst other places. But early on, there was no reason, there was a necessity of it, and there was no reason not to. Just a couple of questions there before we get started. Well, here we go, and we find that the first fruit of depravity that we see is that of murder. And the context of that murder is worship. Let's look at the text. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. The context here is worship. They're coming before the Lord and they're bringing a sacrifice. One of the things that has been consistent from beginning to end, and you're going to see this throughout Scripture, is the way we approach God in worship involves sacrifice. We can do a study of Old Testament and New Testament, and sacrifice is always involved. Old Testament, They actually sacrificed animals. They sacrificed. They would bring vegetable offerings and grain offerings and wine offerings and so forth. And then Jesus came and was the sacrifice. But don't have time to get into it now. We've talked about it before. I'm sure we'll get into it again someday. There are four places in the New Testament where it talks about us bringing an offering to the Lord. Paul talked about his offering of the Gentiles. Taking the gospel to the Gentiles was an offering. In Romans, it talks about the sacrifice. We are a living sacrifice. End of Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips giving praise to his name, and to do good and share with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Each of those four occasions, the word that's used for sacrifice is the same word that would have been used of a sacrifice on the altar in the temple. There's still an element with how our ministry involves sacrifice. The giving of ourselves before and laying an offering before the Lord. As Cain and Abel come before the Lord, we've got to understand also that this was probably not the first time this had happened. When it says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, of the fruit of the ground, Abel brought his firstlings of the flock. It came about in the course of time. It just doesn't mean once upon a time, they decided to come before the Lord and bring an offering. There's a sense of which the meaning there is at the appropriate time. At the appropriate time. This wouldn't have been the first occasion. It would have been something that would have been identified as a lifestyle. And the identifier in the course of time really that brings it about is this would have been the first time that a different sacrifice would have been brought to the Lord. This isn't something where Cain had been bringing the offering of the ground and Abel had been bringing an offering from his flocks. And then all of a sudden God changes the rules or for some reason God's like, I don't like yours, Cain. No, this would have been the first time this offering would have been brought. And what we see is that Cain rejected God's will and God rejected Cain's offering. It says, the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So, why would I say that it has to do with the offering? Because it says that the Lord had no regard for Cain and for his offering. Both the person and the offering fell short of what God wanted. The offering fell short. Cain fell short. Cain fell short because he brought it in the wrong way. He brought it with the wrong attitude. And because of his attitude, he brought the wrong thing. And you're like, how do you know that? Well, I'll be real honest. If you study this, there's a lot of opinions and theories about what was it about this offering. Here's what I believe. I don't believe it was just because Cain had a bad attitude when he showed up. The only instance of offering that we see is back in Genesis 3, just a few years earlier in the scope of things. In verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And why did he clothe them with skin? Because he covered their nakedness. Their nakedness was the result of their shame. The result of their shame resulted from their sin. God slaughtered an animal to cover their shame, to cover their sin. And so God was satisfied with that covering. I believe that is the initiation of a blood sacrifice. And granted, as you go, you look at the Old Testament law, there are sacrifices besides a blood offering of an animal for sacrifice. But none that had been established yet. You really can't look at Old Testament law that was given through Moses hundreds and hundreds of years later to guide and operate something from the past. God started something new when he gave the law to Moses. So I believe that this is that God had established from the moment of sin that you come to God with an offering and your sin, your nakedness, your shame is covered by an offering of a slaughtered animal before God. Why would Cain do that? Why would Cain's attitude be wrong? Well, some possibilities here. What's the whole issue with Satan's fall we talked about a number of weeks ago? Pride. He didn't like the place that God had placed him. What was the attitude? What was the issue with Eve? Pride. She didn't like the place and the restrictions that God had placed upon her. Kind of think of it as this. Cain and Abel, they're brothers. Anybody have siblings in their family? You know, you ever heard of sibling rivalry? Yes, even back then. So, yeah, James going, dude, yeah, absolutely. Uh-huh. See it all over the place. Abel, he keeps the flocks. He reproduces, he gets the flocks. He keeps the animals going. Cain, he tills the ground. He grows vegetables. Which is the one that God requires for sacrifice? The animals. And so Cain has to go to Abel to get his animal to be able to do a sacrifice. I'm not saying brothers ever do this. I'm not saying that Cain and Abel did this. Cain's the older one, right? What do younger ones like to do to their older siblings? They like to do anything they can to have something to hold over their head. Yes and amen? Yea and verily? Is that not true? Yes, yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, we've seen. I do notice the older siblings that are sitting around, they're keeping quiet. And the younger siblings, I see the change in the look on their face. It's very obvious. It's funny. You proved my point. Thank you. Could it be possible that Abel held over Cain's head in some passive-aggressive way? I don't know. About what he had is what God required, and you've got to get from me, older brother. I don't know. I don't want to stretch it too far, but is it within the realm of possibility? Yes. Could Cain have gotten absolutely sick of the best that he could produce? Was it good enough for God? Or was it what God required? I don't know. It seems plausible. And it seems reasonable. Because what was the root of sin, Satan and Eve? Pride. And so, for some reason, for whatever reason, Cain brings an offering that wasn't what God wanted. Cain rejected God's will. And as a result, God rejected Cain's offering. Because here's the thing, folks. We are not allowed to approach God however we want. And we don't like to hear that. Don't lock me in. Don't put me in a box. Don't be legalistic. I'm sorry. There are certain things that God says in Scripture we can't get past. And when God reveals, this is how you come to me, let's take it to its core, to where we're at right now. Jesus died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. What did Jesus say himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's some pretty strict requirements. And we talk about that when we share our faith, and we say there is no salvation except through the work, the atoning, substitutionary atonement of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and people lose their minds because they don't want to be told how to approach God. That's been an issue from the very beginning. Cain knew how to approach God, and for whatever reason, he didn't. And God rejected Cain's offering. But look at how God responds. Look at how God responds. Verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? It's like, hello? Why would you be upset? I've told you, this is the rules of the game. It's like going down here to the Kenai, and Fishing Game has closed the kingfishing. It's done. You can't fish for them. And if you accidentally hook one and catch one, you cannot bring it up out of the water, do your trophy pose, and let it go. You've got to leave it in the water, unhook it, and let it go. And yet you go down to the Kenai, and you catch, and you're fishing for one purposely. You catch it, you hold it up and go, woo! And then you take it on, and then you take it up onto the landing, and you bonk it on the head, which, yes, I have learned that that is one of the, I almost said funnest. We're not allowed to say funnest or funnerest, right? That is one of the most thoroughly enjoyable aspects of salmon fishing. Yes, the violence inherent in the system. Yes, that's there it is. You get your bonker. You smack that bad boy on the head. They flop once. Maybe smack them again. They flop again. Good deal. And you do that to your king salmon. And you start filleting it right there. And the police officer shows up and wants to arrest you. You can't do that. You know what you're supposed to do. We shouldn't be shocked. Cain should not have been shocked. Why are you angry? Why would you be upset at this trooper, at the fish and game officer, for arresting you or writing you this huge ticket and taking everything that you have with you when you've broken the law that was so obvious? God comes to Cain and goes, why are you angry? You know. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Won't you be encouraged? Won't your frustration be alleviated? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He's saying you are tempted. You are tempted by sin. You're tempted by sin to fight against me. You're tempted by sin to go your own way, to do what you want because of your pride. What God does is say, Cain, repent. If you repent, what he's saying is repent, confess your sin, and it's going to be all right. Your countenance will be lifted up. Things will be restored. God's demonstrated he's a merciful, gracious God. But Cain rejected God's call to repentance. And the text reads, in verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Cain rejected God's call to repentance. And Davis, one commentator, says this, sin distorts reason unbelievably and produces irrational acts. Sin distorts reason unbelievably and produces irrational acts. Completely irrational that Cain, who was mad at God because God rejected his offering, that he would go and he would kill Abel. Abel had nothing to do with his guilt. There was nothing. Abel had no responsibility for Cain's guilt. Even if Abel had mocked Cain and held it over his head that he had to get a sacrifice for him, there is never, ever an excuse. We can never, ever use another person as an excuse for our sin. Oh, wait, by the way, that was Adam and Eve as well. Adam to God, it's the woman you gave me, God. Eve to God, it's that serpent you created. Sin loves to blame. But there is no ability to blame before God. And so we see the fruit of depravity, it's murder. In the context, it was the relationship, it was family. It was brother to brother. And it was self-love above all other love. Cain loved himself. He loved his standing. He loved his pride more than he loved his own family. His jealousy, or the fact that God had regard for Abel's sacrifice rather than his, and the pride of digging in his heels and standing up to God led him to murder his brother. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Hamilton says this: unable to accept graciously God's decision on the matter, Cain gives way to sulking and anger and eventually kills his own brother. Death, for the first time, death entered into humanity. And it happened as a result of the exact same attitudes that led to the fall of humanity, which led to the fall of the highest ranking angelic being, that focus on self. That focus on self, that autonomy from the Creator, the autonomy from God. And that's when we get into verse 9, where it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.'" And notice how God keeps reiterating the whole, and it keeps reiterating the whole fact of brother. Doesn't even say Abel's name any longer. Establishes, this was your brother. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength. He goes through and there's the curse upon Cain. The primary emphasis here is the fact that it was his pride that stood up to God. To reject God, to be rejected by God, and then to reject the opportunity for repentance. You see, and that's the attitude of a heart that refuses to embrace Jesus Christ. That's the same attitude of a heart that refuses to embrace Jesus Christ. We've sinned. And God said, "You're a sinner. And you're going to die. And you're going to be separated from me. And you're going to spend eternity under judgment apart from me. But Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for your sin. Trust in Him. He's paying the price for your guilt. He's paying the price for your sin. So that you can be reconciled to me. So that your guilt can be alleviated." But there are people, and depravity is so powerful, that in their irrational pride, they'll go, "No. I'm not submitting to you, God. I'm not accepting the terms of Jesus on the cross. I will not repent." Well, the story continues. Cain moves on and has children. And one of the children, as it flows down, is a man named Lamech. And here we see the fruit of depravity, the absolute mayhem that enters into society. Look at the text in verse 23. "Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, 'Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold.'" Mayhem, absolute mayhem, has entered into the human experience. That self-driven life plays itself out in self-driven relationships. Notice, and don't miss this, "Listen to my voice, you wives." What did God establish with Adam and Eve? Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife." Just by the way, that's singular. Wife. It's not "be joined to his wives." It's "wife." "Be joined to his wife, and they," the two of them, man and wife, "that one wife, shall become one flesh." Lamech has decided that that's not what he wants. And so he's self-driven. He has multiple wives. And his drive and his self-driven attitude in life finds its way into justice, self-driven justice. The way that he stands up for himself, the way he achieves justice, He says, I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. He takes matter into his own hands. And once again, murder takes place. Justified by, I deserve justice. This person hurt me. This man hurt me. This child hurt me. And because they've wounded me, and they've hit me, I deserve to take their life. He's a self-driven man. Self-driven in his relationships, I want what I want. Self-driven in his justice, I will determine what is right and what is wrong and what is owed me and what is due me. And his boasting about it demonstrates his arrogance and his pride. We can see the development of depravity because when God came to Cain, he said, hey, where's your brother? And by the way, when God asked you a question, God's not seeking information, okay? Be smart enough, if you're ever in that place, that God already knows. He's wanting you to come clean. He's wanting to expose you. He's giving you the chance at repentance. He's giving you a chance for honesty. And Cain, he was just like, I don't know. He wanted to ignore the situation and go, I don't know. Depravity has developed such that Lamech was bragging. He was vociferous about the fact he had multiple wives. He was very proud of the fact that he took justice into his own hands. He was very flippant and very cavalier with his establishment of what was owed him and what was right and what was wrong. But through this, we do see hope amid hopelessness. Hope amid hopelessness. Verse 25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's not that humanity all of a sudden decided to turn and worship God. No, the inference there is that through Seth and through his son, that family line turned to God and began to seek God and began to worship Him. Do you know what depravity wanted to do? Depravity sought to eliminate the worship of God. Cain and Abel, who died, the one who brought a right sacrifice, who worshiped God properly, that was the one that was killed. Don't see that as just, well, that's brothers. Yes, it got out of control. Yes, it was totally ridiculous. And yes, Cain deserved whatever he got. Don't see it as simply a criminal moral issue. Satan wants to eliminate from the human race those who are faithful to God, those who will submit themselves rightly before God and worship Him. Abel was still a sinner, but Abel came before the Lord to worship Him rightly. And Cain was incited to kill him. Depravity sought to eliminate the worship of God. But God provided a line of worshipers. To Seth was born a son, and through that line, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And guess, just guess, when we get to Luke, and you remember how there's portions of Matthew and Luke. When you get to the Christmas story, suddenly we have kind of some reminiscent of going back to like Genesis, where suddenly we have chapters where it's like, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. Well, in Luke and in Luke and in Matthew, they work backwards. They work backwards from Jesus, and they trace the line, the family lines. Do you know who Jesus' line is traced back to in Luke chapter 3? The line of Seth. The line of Seth. God provided a line of worshipers. You see, hope amid hopelessness. When we come down to Jesus Christ, the gospel defeats our depravity. The gospel defeats our depravity. What we saw in Genesis 4 wasn't just physical death. It was the death of relationships. Where Cain killed Abel. Where Lamech killed another man and killed a young boy. They had animosity and hatred for one another. But the gospel defeats that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The gospel just doesn't purify us and reconcile us into a right relationship with God. The gospel, when we come to Christ, purifies us so that we will have a sincere, genuine love for one another. That which Cain did not have for Abel. That which Lamech did not have for the two that he killed. Not which for what the humanity has lived and strived against each other. And the hatred and the violence that's inherent within us. The gospel counteracts that. And provides us with the ability to love. And it's tied directly to our salvation. 4, verse 23. Because you've been born again. We claim we go to heaven and our sins are forgiven. Why? Because I've been born again. Why do I need to love the people that I don't feel like loving? Because I've been born again. Not because Jesus commanded it, because that's part of my birth. That's part of my birth. I was born again to love as Jesus loved. We don't have time to go through the whole development of that in 1 Peter. I wish we did. Sometime. We'll do it again. And then the commandment that Jesus gave, look back at Matthew. The commandment of our Savior. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. Funny, I didn't go through the verses we read out loud 5 different times to make sure they were right. I went through my cross-references 5 different times to make sure they were all right. So, I'm banking on these being right. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Our Savior, in leading and developing the disciples and calling people to faith, said this is inherent in a relationship with God through me, the Messiah, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And then, forgiveness. Which, by the way, we're going to talk about forgiveness. As we're talking about the atonement and so forth. Leading up to Easter, we didn't cover forgiveness. We're going to talk about exactly what forgiveness is and what happened in forgiveness and how we live out forgiveness in Life Group when we're done here. A little freebie commercial there. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. What did Lamech say? Lamech said, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Jesus counteracts that. And he says, you forgive 70 times 7, your brother, each time he sins. Hope amid the hopelessness as the gospel defeats that depravity by calling us to love against our will, against our flesh, against our fallenness. And Jesus does that work within us and provides that work within us when we come in faith to Him. Read a quote that I want to read to you. It's from a book that some of us are reading on discipleship. And it has to do with this, about how we relate to one another. The author says this, If you have never seen pigs come to a trough for mealtime, you can probably imagine it. Pushing, shoving, snorting, swallowing as much as they can with no thought for others. Some of you own pigs, you get it. Here's a funny question we're thinking about for a moment. Is that how you attended church last Sunday? No, I'm not calling you a pig, but stop and consider. Where did you park? What time did you get to church? Where did you sit? Who did you speak to? Each one of these decisions provided you with an opportunity to give yourself to others and so join in the work of Christ. Or they provided you with an opportunity to look out for yourself and do what is best for you. So which was it? Did you conscientiously strategize how to bless others with each one of those decisions? Being a disciple of Jesus means orienting our lives towards others just as Jesus did. Our natural tendency, no, forgive me. Our nature as sinners is to be like Lamech, is to be like Cain, to stand up for our own rights, stand up for what we want, to fight against God and have an attitude towards God when He does not find us acceptable, when we read something in Scripture that God says is not acceptable, when things don't go our way. But Jesus came to deal with our depravity so we could be what God created us to be. So where do the waters flow? Where do the waters flow from here? Well, we've got to understand that God's word is true. It took a while, but when God said, if you eat from the moment you eat from it, you're going to die. Spiritually, they died immediately. Their relationships were broken. But then they literally did die. Every part of their life was affected and infected with sin. And every single person, except for Enoch, in Genesis chapter 5, died physically. God's word is true. And the only reason Enoch didn't die is because God intervened and took him away. God's word is true. But also, God's promise is sure. God promised Adam and Eve that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. Satan tried to eliminate the worship of God, but God cast out Cain and brought forth Seth into a godly line whose line started worshiping and pursuing God, and through his lineage came the person of Jesus Christ. God's promise is sure. And by the way, if you want to track history, go from the creation of the nation of Israel all the way up to the time of Christ, and Israel tried to do everything it could to be eliminated by God. Satan incited them to all manner of sin so God would discipline them, get rid of them, so the Messiah could not come. And God always saved a remnant. And Israel was preserved so that Jesus would come. Satan tried to get Jesus to die in such a way that didn't fulfill what God required, so that sin couldn't be forgiven. Jesus made sure he ended up on the cross. God's promise is sure. God's word is true. You can trust what it says. You can trust him. And then something we've got to face, not just when we come here, but when we leave here, when we go home, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to Walmart, when we go to M&M, when we go to the Compass, when we go to the coffee, wherever you go. The reality of Christ in us is Christ lived through us. How we love, how we forgive, our humility. That's the reality of Christ in us, because Christ, through the gospel, defeats our depravity, puts us in a position so we can love like Him, we can forgive like Him, and we can have humility like Him. Guys, why don't you come on up? We're going to close with this. It said that Moses, as he was recording the death of Abel and God's interaction with him, with Cain, it says, God said, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." One commentator noted this: while Abel's blood cried out for justice to God, Christ's blood, which he shed on the cross, cries out to God for the sinner's redemption. The first blood shed cried out for justice. Jesus died, and His blood cries out for our forgiveness and for our redemption. Respond to Him this morning. If you have sin you need to confess, confess it. If you need to finally submit yourself to Jesus, don't fight Him. Don't fight God the way Cain did. It won't end up well. We can look at history. Sin brings death. Sin brings judgment. You can't miss it. Humble yourself before Him this morning. Confess your sin. Jesus, you know I have sin that needs confessed. You know how I struggle with the attitude of my heart sometimes. Jesus, thank You for the forgiveness that's offered on the cross. Jesus, thank You. You have forgiven me. And Lord, I pray, God, that if there's anyone here who needs to submit the knee and bow the knee to You, the way You offered Cain, but which he refused, God, I pray that they would do that right now, God, as we respond to You in praise and worship through our singing, Lord. I pray that they would cry out to You in their heart, Lord. In Your name we pray.